Amen. We're going to continue on in our series today on part five of Where Do I Fit In? You know, something in my life I was just thinking about today is that I take some of this information that I've been sharing with you the last few weeks for granted, because right when I got saved, this is information that I was able to get at the church that I really, where my life was changed at, you know, where I became a part of. And then I went to Bible school at Maryland Hickey Bible College. And, you know, a lot of the information I'm sharing, you know, comes from that experience that I had in the church through Maryland's teaching and Pastor Wally's, as well as other places that I've been able to attain this information. So this is not something that I just thought up on my own or the Holy Spirit gave me directly. I received it from anointed people that my life had submitted to. And that's a good thing. Amen. How many know you don't have to reinvent the wheel? Praise God. So I just wanted to share that just so you understood kind of where I'm coming at from some of these things. And as we look at the next two today, I was going to do all the last three, but I didn't figure we could squeeze it all in properly. So I'm going to close this out next week with the last one and then share a little more of things that I wanted to share that's on my heart. Now, as we look at this next two, which is going to be teaching and exhortation, you know, it's going to kind of maybe, you know, may connect with some of you, some maybe not. But have you ever wondered, maybe you're wondering this right now, why doesn't a speaker ever get to the point? Have you ever sat there and wondered that? Or maybe you've noticed when a preacher, especially, will take a scripture out of context, and when you hear that, it really bothers you. Just makes you kind of mad on the inside because they misapplied scripture. Now, it's not to worry about those attitudes, because maybe God made you that way. Because that kind of ties in to the gifting that's put inside of you, because today we're going to maybe reveal why maybe that is happening inside of you. And if that's the case, then maybe you have a little bit of a teacher or exhorter inside of you. And both these gifts, what we're going to look at today, want the same thing, but their approach is different. If you notice, as I've went through this study, I try to pair two giftings together that kind of want the same thing, but yet they go at it from different ways, and they can maybe have conflict in their approach to how they minister to people. Our main scripture passage that we're looking at is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. It says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you today for the opportunity you've given us to come to worship you and to come into your presence, Lord. We thank you. In your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, we thank you so much for the anointing that's here today, that as we come into your presence, that anointing is there to be able to stir up the gifts inside of us, Lord, but also to be able to free us up on the inside. And Lord, right now I yield to that gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for both words to pierce and penetrate, and again for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as we start this study, I just want to drop back and explain a couple things that maybe some of you have missed, is that there's three primary places in Scripture where it talks about giftings to some degree. You know, we look at it from the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Father, and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the ones that we're looking at today is the gifts of the Father. We call them motivational gifts. It's kind of what's inside of you, and it's the motivation that kind of drives you in ministry. All of you have a gift, maybe several that function in you, maybe more than that. But you're going to have probably one more dominant, as well as some undering gifts that help you to function in the body of Christ. Now, these gifts were given to help the body of Christ. Now, we also have the gifts of the Son, which is the fivefold ministry: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And those giftings were given to help lead the body of Christ, to help us to come to maturity. And as we submit our lives under those giftings, then there's a proper flow, and then we start to mature in Christ. And that's why we need church, and that's why we need to come together to worship corporately. And the third place it talks about the gifts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, and they're not nothing you can work up at any time. You can't just say, hey, I'm going to operate in the gift of faith right now. No, you can use the faith you have, but the gift of faith and the gift of healings and the gift of prophecy and tongues and all these things, they're gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit for the need at that moment. And it's just something we just need to be open to. If you're not open to it, that's between you and God. But if you're open to it, be ready to kind of flow and exercise in those gifts. So that's just a little background about the different giftings, as well as there's other things in the Bible, you know, that it talks about. Now, the ones that we're going to look at today is teaching and exhortation. Teaching and exhortation. And first, we're going to look at teaching. Now, I had the benefit of when I got saved by chance, which I know it wasn't chance, I moved about two blocks from Happy Church, which was where Marilyn Hickey Ministries and Marilyn Hickey Bible College was. So I had the opportunity to sit under some very good teaching in my younger years as a Christian that really benefited me. So I do know the teaching gift is very, very important. Now, I do not consider myself having a teaching gift, even though I teach. You know, because my characteristics, as we're going to look at, you know, if you actually wanted to know how much time I spent really, you know, digging into the Word of God, no, I never get out of it, but I don't have the same motivation as a real teacher does. You know, some of you would probably say, wow, I don't want to listen to him. He don't know anything, you know, because he's not studying enough, you know. Because my motivation, I get my revelation kind of from the Holy Spirit, and as I go into the Word of God, and, you know, God speaks to me that way. And then I follow that thought through the Word and stuff. Where a teacher, their approach is a little bit different. So a teaching gift, if we define it, is that they like to instruct by word or mouth. They're really into being able to express the Word that way. And this kind of person loves to discover and to validate truth. They're always digging. They're always looking. You know, like Sister Marilyn, you know, she would always talk about the hours that she would spend in the Word of God, and then she would talk about all her study aids, you know, Hebrew Honey and, you know, Strong's Concordance and all. This is back before computers, people, when you actually had to read. You know what I mean? Now you can hit a button, you can find any information you want in about a second. You know, back then, we had to dig through a concordance. I should have brought mine in. It's in my office. I have to dust it off because I don't use it anymore because I use my computer. But a concordance is about that thick, and the print is so small. It has all the words of the Bible in it, keyed to the King James Version, and you can find any scripture just by cross-referencing it. It's time-consuming. You know, and a teacher would not look at that as a burden. They would just love to dig into the Word of God. Now, this kind of teaching gift that we're looking at today, remember, prophecy was used in the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Father, and the gifts of the Spirit, right? Because you got your prophecy here. Then also you have prophet, and then you have prophesy. All three of those are located. Now, teaching has two places. Here, the motivational gift of teaching, as well as the fivefold ministry gift of a teacher that's given to the body of Christ. Now, if you have this motivational gift of teaching, it does not necessarily mean that God has called you to the fivefold ministry, you know, in that capacity. It's a different manifestation. So just to clarify that. Now, some of the characteristics of a teaching gift is that it believes that this gift is more foundational than other gifts. They're really into their gift. I'm not saying they think they're better than other gifts, but kinda. Because they love to dig into the Word of God. And they really believe that everything they do is so foundational for the body of Christ that, in my opinion, you know, there's no substitute for good teaching. I'm going to say that. But they really believe that that gift, everything springs out of that foundation that they lay. And they're really into the emphasis on the accuracy of words. You know, they'll just, like I said, they're really big on word study. Some people are. They just love it, and that's good. We need people like that. And they'll take a word, and they'll break it down, and they'll look at the root, and they'll see where it comes from. They're big on digging in Hebrew and Greek. Like I said, they probably wore their concordance out already. You know, I mean, just the pages are just wore thin. Because they just love to find out. And there's a reason for that. They just want to build a case, you know, as they're doing things. And one thing about a teaching motivational gift is that they love to test the people that are teaching them. You know, if they're sitting under somebody that's actually teaching, they want to test that knowledge to make sure that person is qualified to speak into their life. You know what I mean? They just don't accept it at face value. They want to make sure that they understand, you know, that this person has the credibility to share with them. They love to do research and to validate the truth that they're sharing. As I mentioned, they'll dig, before they would ever give any kind of presentation, they would just go into the Word of God and they would cross-reference and they would do this, because the last thing they ever would want to do is share something false, because to them that would be a false teacher. So it really bothers them. So they'll over-research, if you know what I mean. They'll just go into it. You see, I look at it from that perspective because I'm not a teaching motive gift. You know what I'm saying? So if you're a teaching motive gift, I probably just offended you right there. You know what I mean? Because I said the word over-research. You don't look at it like that. You look at it as doing proper research to be able to do it. So they do love to do that kind of research. They like to present the truth in systematic order, sequence. You know, they start you here, and a lot of times they'll make sure that they'll even start well below where they believe maybe you're at, but they want to build thought upon thought, line upon line, and bring it up so that you're ready to the place to receive the new revelation that maybe they want to give to you. So they're big on that. And it's kind of like a lawyer, in my opinion. You know, a lawyer, when he's trying to lead, you know, the jury, he doesn't just take anything for granted, but he's going to try to start them and then try to paint that picture through words to formulate that thought. And that's really what a teacher likes to do. And we need that gift in the body of Christ. It's very important. They will avoid illustrations from non-Bible sources. They're big on the Word. So they're not going to take stuff off the TV a lot of times to try to prove their point. They're going to try to find a scriptural reference that talks about something in the Bible that ties into the presentation, you know, that they want to promote. They don't like to take the Bible out of context to prove a point. You know, which we're going to look at an exhorter, they will from time to time. So a teacher makes sure they understand the order and everything that happens in Scripture, and they're limited by that, which is good. We need that limit. And they enjoy doing the research more than presenting the information. You know, some people just love to study and they love to get the information. So that's some of the characteristics. Now, the misunderstanding that a teacher has is that their emphasis on the accuracy can neglect practical application, because that's where, from the pastoral side of things, that's where it starts to get a little tough. If you're just sharing information and not making it practical, then the people are not going to grow because they can't assimilate it. They can't bring it into their life. So that's something that a teaching motivational gift has to be aware of. Yes, they can change that. But these are faults that they have to overcome, because they can get so busy trying to prove the point biblically, they lost the point of really what they're trying to do. And that's a sad thing. It may seem like they trust intellect more than the Holy Spirit. You know, they put so much emphasis on their research and the things that they've gleaned and they know, so they put that research over the anointing. And that can be a little bit dangerous, because I'll be honest with you, we need the anointing. The anointing is something that comes in, and that what makes an impact and a change upon our lives. So the best teacher is one that understands how to yield to that anointing and use it. Now, one drawback that a teacher falls into is that they confuse knowledge and wisdom. Now, we both know the difference, right? A lot of people want to know knowledge. Knowledge is important. You know, we want to know, you know, that information. But if we don't have wisdom, We're never going to be able to apply knowledge. And that's something that you and I need to get to. Because just knowing about something in our experience with God, just knowing about God, or just knowing maybe a little bit how God does things, those are all fine and dandy, but wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge, and that is something that a teacher sometimes misses out on because of their research. You know, they trust more in what they have studied out rather than, you know, the idea of how God factors into it. Also, a misunderstanding is when they use information to test people, it can come across as they're prideful or they're better than other people. They may not mean that, but yet, if they're always challenging you, you know, can you prove it? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, you know what I mean? If they're always doing that, always challenging somebody, you know, it can come across that they think that they're better than other people. And that's something that they don't want. Because how many know somebody that maybe utilizes too many teaching moments? You know, how many, you know, they take advantage of these teaching moments in life? Well, kids probably feel that from their parents. You know what I'm saying? You know, oh, we're going to do a teaching moment now. You know, Benji, you made this mistake. We're gonna dissect this. And we're going to break this down. And we're going to figure out where you went wrong. You know, that's not good all the time. You know, especially if it's an adult to an adult. They may not like that so good. They're sharing too much detail may seem unnecessary to listeners. Maybe you're thinking that right now of some of this stuff I'm sharing. Amen? You know, but I can't get around it because this is part of what we have to do to dissect this. But, you know, sometimes a teacher, because they love information, they can give you more information than you ask for. You know, because they really want to make sure that you understand the whole big picture. So they'll just start in and they'll take you A to Z. And really, you're already at X. You know what I mean? You just need Y and Z. But they start at A and they start all over again, making sure that you understand this. And Ben's, they're information oriented. They can come across as being less warm or a lack of feeling to the listener. Because they're so into the information, it may be kind of hard to connect with their audience sometimes because they don't make it real personal and practical. Now, those are the bad sides. Now, something I never maybe mentioned before is the reason why I share the misunderstandings is because we don't have to make these kind of mistakes in our gifting. If we're aware of our failures, we can kind of glean them a little bit. Like my dominant gift is prophecy. You know, I scare people. Sometimes I used to, a lot. You know, I would, when I preached, you know, my style of preaching, I would read people's mail in the congregation. I didn't know, I wasn't really preaching at that person, but through the Holy Spirit, and then they would feel uncomfortable because they knew that, they felt that I knew that they was doing that. You know what I mean? So it made me a little bit unapproachable. So I've tried to tone some of that down and not be as harsh. To be honest, in my glory, I would just love to tell you to all repent and get your life right. Amen? Because I, as a prophecy motive gift, because I know the benefit of that. But I do know that not everybody wants to hear that every week. Amen? You know, you got to hear other stuff. So I've learned to maybe season my gifting a little bit to some degree. And so if you have one of these gifts, it's good to understand, you know, the failings of them so you can kind of work at them. Now, a Bible example of somebody who had a teaching gift, of course, would be Apostle Paul, would be one. You know, he felt teaching was the most important gift. He went out and he founded his churches. And if you remember right, he always talked several times about building a foundation. He always knew that was important. Now, you have to remember where this is coming from. Paul went to places where Jesus was never known before. He went into Gentile neighborhoods, shall we say, where they worship false gods. So these people were coming into Christ as babies and not really understanding anything. And they had wrong how many know that a half-truth is worse than a lie? So sometimes when we come to Christ, we bring in all this extra wrong thinking. And that can affect us in being able to get to the destination God wants. So in order to combat that, Paul would start at ground zero, lay that good foundation like you're building a house. You got to have a good foundation. You know, it may not look like you need one. You can go out and build a house now and not even have a foundation. But soon as it freezes and thaws, soon as things go on in life, that walls are going to start heaving, walls are going to be cracking. You know, just a lot of bad stuff. So Paul knew that he had to lay this foundation with these new believers, these new churches. So he did that, and that way they could grow up and be good. Paul tested knowledge. He always wanted to know. He met with the apostles and wanted to challenge them in different ways. He challenged Peter because Peter pulled back from walking in grace, and he always wanted to know if he was running the right race. He submitted his teaching. He was very ardent at being able to tie the Old and New Testaments together. You know, some of you may not be aware, but a lot of the New Testament quotes are taken from the Old Testament. You know, they brought in some of that stuff because God just didn't chuck the Old Testament after the New Testament. No, it's all part of the Bible. But we have to understand the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament. So when you look at the Old Testament, you need to look at it through the cross of Christ and how it applies to you today. We don't kill animals anymore to get blood, right? You know, I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm not squeamish, but I would hate to have you have to bring lambs and bulls here for me to have to slaughter for you to cover your sins all the time. You know, I would probably ask God, could I get a different job? You know, I wouldn't really want to do that. I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. You know, he did it once and for all. So that's how we view it. He also says that when he first got saved and come to Christ, he went to Arabia for 3 years to do research. Could you imagine going away and studying for 3 years before you really preached your first sermon? You know, but he was a teacher. He wanted to research it. He wanted to make sure he got reprogrammed and understood the new things that God was doing. He also had a strong burden to share the truth. So that's just a little bit about the teaching motivational gift. You know, I do feel, I might be wrong, but I'd say probably a lower percentage of people in the body of Christ have this gift. I might be wrong. You know, I don't know. God knows. You know, he's the one who does it. But I don't know of, and even if you don't have this gift, it's not a disclaimer to get out of being a Sunday school teacher. I'm just going to tell you that right now, bless God. You know, because I don't have this gift and I'm the pastor. So if I can pastor without this gift, you can teach kids, amen? I'm just saying. So hallelujah. So, but it's good if you have it. We need that gift in the body of Christ. Okay, now we're going to look at exhortation. This is a little funner gift. You know, I kind of wish I had this gift sometimes. You know, because an exhorter is the kind of person people want to hang around. They're very positive. They're always encouraging people to get abundant living. You know, come on, you can do it. Come on. Come on, hang in there. You know, the kind of person you just want to be your friend. You know, I don't have that gift. I know that. You know, I wish I did, but I don't. And that's just the way it is. I'm about to get over it. Amen. I died to it. You know, I still try to be friendly, but I do know I don't have that gift. Exhorter just loves people. Now, I love people, but an exhorter really loves them. And what their name means in the Greek, this is my big teaching moment here, it kind of talks about the word paraclete. And that's what the Holy Spirit's called. And it talks about somebody who strengthens and comforts. And everybody needs a friend like that from time to time. Now, here's the characteristics if you have this gift of an exhorter, is that you desire to give steps of action to somebody. You know, somebody comes to you with a problem, you just say, hey, we need to get a plan. We need to get a plan. We need to figure out how to get you fixed. You know what I'm saying? We need to figure out how to deal with this. So we need to get a plan on how to straighten this situation out. Now, what an exhorter will do, they'll tend to avoid systems of information that lack practical application. Meaning, they place transformation above information. If you're sharing information with an exhorter that isn't going to help, they'll just blow it off. Too much information. Don't need that. It's not practical. Can't live it. Why share it? You know. But if you're a teaching motivational gift, yeah, you need to give a little background. It does help us to understand. You know, but an exhorter struggles with that information. An exhorter, which is kind of different, which some of you hope you don't misunderstand, is that they know that tribulation can bring spiritual maturity. You know, they're big on life examples. Case in point. Somebody comes into the church, and I've used this illustration with the prophecy and the mercy. Somebody comes into the church with a problem. A mercy's going to walk over there and say, "Oh, it's okay. I'm here for you. I want to take this problem away from you, and I want to carry this problem for you." An exhorter would say, "Stand back. God's dealing with him right now. This tribulation can be used by God to help this person be more mature." See? They really trust in life examples to be able to see growth happen in people. So it's just a different way, isn't it? You know, we need both. Some people, I'll be honest, some people are mother hens or a father rooster, however you want to look. I don't want to be, you know, sexist here. But some people jump in and they, when God's trying to deal with somebody, and they'll jump in and they'll try to take all their problems away, and that person doesn't really learn how to depend on God for themselves. That's a problem. So, well, how do you know when, Pastor? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, if you're sensitive, of when to get involved and when to let God do his work. Amen? We need that. We need more sensitivity to God's Spirit. Because he knows. The Spirit knows all things, right? So that's why we need to develop that sensitivity. Now, they like to see visible acceptance when speaking to people. You know, like I said, I can look at somebody and they're sleeping. It don't bother me a bit. It would bug an exhorter. It would just shatter their confidence. You know what I mean? You know, that when they look at somebody and they're not really paying attention, or they're just nodding off or whatever, an exhorter, they just go, "Oh man, you know, something's wrong here." Me, it don't bother. Like I said, so they love to see acceptance. They love to see a nod. Exhorters love to hear an amen every now and then. I'll be honest, I wouldn't mind it. Praise God. You know, but it's all good. I don't have to have it to be happy about myself. Amen. They tend to use personal experience to validate scriptural truth. And this is where they start to get into a little trouble with other gifts. The teacher has a big problem with this. And I'm a prophecy motive gift where I big on the Word of God staying pure. So this bugs me too. When somebody takes scripture out of context to prove a point, when it doesn't tie in at all. And you, I mean, if you know the Word, you know when it happens. And it can bug you, you know, because, you know, it's misusing the Word of God. But an exhorter, their whole vision is, I want to get this person free. I'm going to use anything that I have at my disposal to try to help them grow. And it doesn't matter if it lines up totally with the Word of God. I mean, if I can take something and use it, praise God. You know, if I can get them free, because getting them free is the goal. And that's good, but you got to be careful. An exhorter loves it when they give steps of action. Like I said, an exhorter, when you come to them, they're not going to, if they're counseling you, and they do love personal one-on-one relationship talking, you know, they're going to give you, shall we say, a steps, like a four-step system of how to quit doing this. Or, you know, if you're depressed, well, here's a three-step system, what you got to do to stop being depressed anymore. You know what I mean? And they'll do that. And that's good. But it can be misunderstood sometimes. Because what happens is, you know, they're so trusting in formulas and in their system, a couple things can go wrong and come unraveled. It can come across that they're not really trusting God because they're trusting more in their system. Remember, a teacher can make the false problem where they can trust in their knowledge and the information that they're sharing. Well, an exhorter, on the other hand, if they develop these certain formulas that work well, you know, through experience, right? So they've developed these formulas to try to help people. And instead of really, you know, maybe being in tune with the Holy Spirit and what God's maybe wanting to do maybe different in this, because not everything's the same. You know, just because somebody's depressed, you know, that three-step system not going to get everybody free. You know, there might be something else the Holy Ghost wants to do there. You know, so you just can't trust in your systems. You got to really lean on the Spirit. They're grieved when teaching doesn't have practical application. Like I said, if a teacher motivational gift is starting to preach on something in the Bible, and they're going back into all this historical context of why this is important, they'll probably tune it out. Because they don't care why 2,000 years ago this happened this way. You know, so a teacher's job is to try to bring that information and make it tie into today. An exhorter needs to loosen up a little bit and try to know that it's all good. Amen. And like I mentioned, they do love one-on-one meetings, you know, with everything. So now some of the misunderstandings they can have is the fact that their emphasis on their steps to action may come across as oversimplifying the problem. You know, if you have somebody that comes to you and they're very depressed, and I know what this is like, and they're sitting across the way from you, and to them, their problem is real. They are really bummed out, and from their perspective, they can't see any hope. Well, then if an exhorter comes in and says, all you got to do is pray, read the Bible, and go to church, you'll be all right. You know, that's their three-step system. You know what I mean? Well, the person sitting there, they're going to think, man, you're insensitive to me. You didn't even want to hear any of my problems. So we need to be careful if you have this motivational gift that you don't just, just say, you know, think that them formulas are going to work all the time, even though they probably will, a lot of them. There is a lot of truth. If you pray and you read the Bible and go to church, it'll fix a lot of people's problems. I ain't going to lie to you. It does help, and it does work. And as they do that, as they trust in that sort of system, they can make the mistake of feeling those formulas are cure-alls. And like I said, they don't maybe listen to the Holy Spirit enough. And that can get them in a little bit of trouble. And like I mentioned, they will take that scripture out of context. And as they do that, you know, with getting involved with people, because they're drawn sometimes maybe to people who have problems because they want to help them and pick them back up, they can come across as ignoring their feelings, like I mentioned. Exhorters sometimes may not be the best listener, because all the while you're talking, they're going to figure out how they can fix you. Many of them are husbands, right? Women? You guys didn't get that, did you? Huh? A lot of husbands think they can fix their wives. You know, and we can't. You know, that's God's job, just like it's God's job to fix us. But sometimes we make that mistake. So they get focused on the prize and not the person. Now, example, Barnabas. His name's called the Son of Consolation. And he appealed to people's will with his message, and he just wanted to see growth. Very concerned about how people live. Now, many of you didn't know, I think Barnabas was a priest. And when he came to Christ, he had a little bit of money, and he sold his land. He just laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was sold out. He just bought into the New Testament message, walked away from all that other stuff, and wanted to, you know, see people helped and see people change. Now, one thing about him, you know, him and Paul were great apostles together, and they worked together. Matter of fact, Barnabas took Paul in when everybody else hated him. I mean, Paul was persecuting the church, and attacking the church. Matter of fact, he held the coats of those who killed Stephen, stoned him to death. So basically, the rest of the church was a little bit concerned about having fellowship with Saul. That was his name back then. I mean, here he was persecuting the church, and he'd been given papers by the priest to arrest people and, you know, to destroy the church. Well, all of a sudden, he had that Damascus experience. And with that Damascus experience, you know, Paul's life, his life changed. Saul's did. He changed to Paul. Well, then all of a sudden, Barnabas, you know, just stepped right in and accepted Paul and took him under his arm and brought him in and vouched for him to the rest of the apostles. Said, this guy's good. It's legit. Well, then they go out and ministry together. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip, but I'll tell you what, you need somebody you can get along with. You need somebody you can count on. They went out and started planting churches, preaching the gospel, doing all these things. Well, they brought John Mark along, which was a relation, I believe, of Barnabas's. And John Mark got homesick. So he abandoned them, went back home like a mama's boy. See, there's the prophecy motive coming out in me, right? Yeah. Mama's boy went home. Well, come time to go out on another trip. Paul, don't want him. Barnabas says, I want to bring my nephew, man, or whatever he was, or cousin, or whatever. I want to bring him along. They got mad. Got mad at each other. So mad that they couldn't go on a mission trip together. So Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. Well, that's a little different, you know, for the fact of, you know, everything that Barnabas had done for Paul, that sort of thing happened, but it does. But Barnabas could see the redemptive ability in John Mark. He knew that, yeah, maybe he wasn't ready last time, but he's ready now. Come on, John Mark, you can do this. And they did. And then Paul and Barnabas made up. As a matter of fact, later on in Scripture, Paul said, send John Mark. He's profitable to me. So that's the little bit about the exhorter. The exhorter sometimes can see the good in people and wants to bring that out. We need that gift in the body, don't we? As well as we need the teacher. So both these gifts really want the same thing. They're looking for spiritual growth. And their approach is quite different. And how they do it, they can end up criticizing each other like many times people do in the body of Christ. And that's how Paul and Barnabas did to each other. They both have a tendency to trust systems more than they can trust God sometimes. They got to be careful. One is information-based, one's application-based. And sometimes you're just going to find out we need to be encouraged, and sometimes we find out we need to be grounded. So these two gifts are number 5 and 6 in our study. So we have one gift left next week, and that's giving. I know that's probably going to clear the house, amen? Not to be worried. Not to be worried. Because this gift, the gift of giving, I know a few people in the body here that has this gift. And it's unique. And we're going to tie that in, and then we're going to roll all this stuff together the best we can. Then we're going to go on to the next step, amen? But God is good, and then, you know, the Bible says that everybody has a gift. And hopefully you figure these out. If you've missed some of these, they're online. And you can be able to read these. And I have, like I said, we're going to have some testings for you to go through. Because the purpose of all this teaching is, number one, to help you find fulfillment. But number two is to help you to plug into the body of Christ so you can make it stronger. We're in the bodybuilding here, amen? And that's important. Let's pray.